Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymere Church of Christ.
The reading this morning is from Psalm chapter 95, verses 1 through 7. Psalm 95, 1 through 7. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before Him with thanksgiving and extol Him with music and song. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. In His hand are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to Him. The sea is His, for He made it, and His hands formed the dry land.
If you haven't already, open to the 95th Psalm. We'll be spending some time there this morning as we begin a new series thinking about the nature of our worship to God. Before we begin, I just want to give us a quick reminder that this is a busy time right now in the life of this congregation. There are a lot of great things that are happening. I mentioned giveaway day earlier, the trunk or treat that was moved to tonight after our worship service. The Columbia Bible Institute will begin tonight as well. Kirk Brothers is already here with us. Dan Winkler will be speaking to us. They'll be leading this annual retreat this week. And so we want to continue to pray for that to go well. And yet at the same time, with everything that's taking place, we have several families in this church family that are experiencing loss and grief. And we want to continue to remember them in our prayers. And so, as is the case with any family, there are multiple things taking place that we want to be praying for and thinking about over these next few days and weeks. You may have heard the one about the father who goes into the room of his small boy, and as he's talking to him, they start discussing counting. His son has really become enamored with counting, and he's really learning and growing in knowledge, and so his father asks him, "What's the highest you have ever counted to? What's the highest number you can count?" And he said, "It's simple. It's 3,555. His father was a little surprised by how quickly that response came. And he said, "Well, do you know what comes after 3,555? And his son said, "Well, of course, Dad, that's 3,556. He said, "Well, if you knew what comes next, why did you stop counting at 3,555? He said, "Well, by the time I got to 3,555, the sermon was finally over. I didn't have to count anymore." And it brings up the question of what we do in worship. I also thought this morning, if I tell that, there will be someone who, beginning now, is going to start counting in your mind. And so if my number is higher than 3,555, just, you know, don't let me know. Just sort of let me be in blissful ignorance there. But it does beg the question, what do we do in worship when we come together in worship? Why do we do that? Why do we make the decision to be here this morning together? Is it just something that we've always done? Is it something we're in the habit of doing and so it kind of comes naturally? Maybe it's something our family did growing up, or we come to see friends. What is the reason that we come together and worship? At the beginning of every year, when we plan out the year, I also try to plan out sermon topics for the year. And while sometimes there are changes that have to be made, for the most part, we stick to those topics and those plans. And I've been thinking all year about this study that we're going to be going through in worship and reflecting on some of the challenges that often come up in those discussions. If you've ever had a conversation with someone who had a different opinion about worship or a different background, you can see that very quickly our conversations about worship become animated. They are close to our hearts. And so while some of the topics around that can be very emotional, and understandably so, we want to look back to God's Word and try to give ourselves a basis for how to understand worship. And that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to look at what God's Word has to say, and it seems to me that a lot of our discussions about how we worship could go a lot more smoothly if we have this foundation of what God desires out of His people. As you know, our culture has a lot of messages that are just sort of kind of embedded in the way we're raised, in the way that people around us act. One of those is a phrase you've probably heard several times in your life. When you're dealing in business, The customer is always right. That's something that comes up a lot. And you know, if you're involved in sales or if you're involved in a business, you have to be thinking about what the customer wants. What is the consumer looking for? I want to have repeat business, so I want to take care of my customers. And if this is something that they desire, I need to make sure I can help them with that. We're even used to being customers. We're used to being consumers. And so if we go into a place and we're making a purchase or we're going to buy something, we kind of like being in control of the situation. Now, there's nothing wrong with that when it comes to a business perspective. In fact, it's really natural if we're going to do business that we care about the people who are consuming a product or purchasing things from us. But in a business transaction like that, you're dealing with two human beings, two equals. When it comes to worship and sacrificing to God, we're not dealing with two equals. It's not a transaction that takes place between equal people. It's a transaction that takes place between us and God. And so that puts things in a little different perspective. Just think about how easy it is for us as consumers today to choose what we want. How many websites can we go on and get a range of prices for airline tickets? And we can choose what flight and what airline and what seat we want to sit in and what our price range is and what time we want to leave. And we can tailor that just to what we're looking for. If you're going to buy a book online, you can not only choose if you want new or used, but you can choose which seller you want to buy from and what kind of condition that book is in. And we have all sorts of ways that we get to be in charge of the process. And that's part of life in business, but when we come to worship and we're coming before God, it might be easier than we think for us to let that consumer mentality sort of slide in. So I want to challenge us a little bit with that this morning. It might be easier than we think to have the idea that, well, I'm coming in to consume something, and so I should be in control of the situation. It might be tempting for me to walk into an auditorium for a worship like this one and think, well, I hope the songs are the songs that I like. I hope the sermon is over a passage that I like. I hope the sermon is one that I really enjoy. I hope that when I go to Bible class that it's led just the way that I like it. And all of a sudden my preferences become so important, it might be tempting for me to lose sight of what worship is all about. And so as we come to the 95th Psalm, I think we have a guide here in the way this Old Testament writer is describing coming before the Lord with joy and seeing the principles of worship. We're going to just ask two different questions today to try to find out how we can worship the way God wants us to and maybe guard against that consumer mindset that's so easy for us to slide into. The first is why we worship. Look at these first few verses here of the 95th Psalm. We sing a song that it captures the first of these verses. But it says in verse 3, "For the Lord is a great God and the great King above all gods. In His hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are His also. The sea is His, for He made it, and His hands formed the dry land." When I come to worship, to offer praise and adoration to God, why do I do that? I believe the psalmist would tell us here, we do it quite simply because of who God is. Why do I worship God? Because of who He is. His nature demands worship. His power demands my worship. There are many times in Scripture where we see an instruction given that's related to who God is. Be holy as I am holy. In other words, here's what God is like, and so now we're modeling our actions after Him. When we find out how God is love and how He's shown love toward us, okay, now it's our responsibility to show love. And so why do we worship God? Because of who He is. We can't worship what we don't know. And if I know about God and if I study about Him and who He is, I'll be prompted to want to worship Him. The psalmist gives us some specific descriptions of God. Describes God as the author of salvation. When I think about the possibility of eternal life, I need to realize when I come into worship, I am coming in to the presence of God who makes salvation possible. That is powerful. And I know we discuss that often when we come together in worship, and it might be easy for us to take that for granted. But listen to the way in Hebrews chapter 12, we see a little verse that just describes that kind of sacrifice of praise we should give. The writer says in verse 28, therefore let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, that eternal kingdom. And thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. You can just feel the reverence when we come before an incredible God. And I know the word awesome is used and overused today, but a God who inspires awe and reverence, the author of our salvation. When the children of Israel were led across the Red Sea, and when God parted the waters through Moses, and they came through, and then the waters came back and drowned Pharaoh's army, and God had given them this incredible victory, what was the first thing that they did? They praised God. They understood what God had done, and so they praised Him. And so you read about Moses leading the people in a song, and Miriam leading the ladies in a song, and just this incredible outpouring of gratitude. God is the author of our salvation. Psalmist also says He's the God over all gods. Now again, we don't live in a time that would necessarily be quite as similar to the time of the psalmist, when you have different regions with which gods were identified. And so a nation that lives over here might have sort of a local god that exists in the mountains, and one might have sort of a god on the sea here, and the sun would have been considered a god by some, and you have all of these different options. And the psalmist says it doesn't matter what god people can come up with, our God is over all of those. When I worship God, I'm guarding myself against idolatry. Because it's hard to let anything else slide in that place in life if I'm constantly worshiping the true God. And so while we might not have those regional pagan gods today, we have several competing gods with a lowercase g that are trying to get our attention and trying to get our devotion. And so worship safeguards me against that, because I'm reminded that I serve the God above all gods. And He's also the Creator of all things. When it comes to worshiping the God who created me, I need to understand that without Him, nothing that I have would even be possible. I mean, think of just some of the scenes in nature that we can look at and we can see the power of God. Isn't it incredible just to consider the Creator and what He's done for us? It's interesting to see with the Psalms, as we go through and look at how many times the Psalms point to the heavens and the earth and say they're pointing to God. Even when John the Baptist is preaching in the New Testament, and you have Pharisees that come to hear him, and they took great pride in their spiritual heritage and the fact that they were children of Abraham. And notice what he says to them in verse 9 of Matthew chapter 3. John says to these Pharisees, "Do not presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father,' for I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham." In other words, God is the Creator. God could make children of Abraham from these stones. So don't get caught up in yourself, and don't get caught up in your own heritage. God is the one responsible for that. And so when I look around, I realize I worship God for who He is. He's the author of salvation, the God above all gods, and He is the Creator of all things. Who God is, and also the psalmist tells us we worship God because of whose we are. We are His creation. God created us. We are His creation. And so when it comes to worship, my first question as a creation of God should be, what does my Creator want from me? Because what right would I have to set the agenda if I'm not the Creator? He's the one who created me. I'm His creation. And not only that, but we are His people. That was especially true for the Israelites, for whom Psalm would have been written. And as they would think about God being their leader, the people of Israel identified with that. But as Christians, today, under a new covenant, we are His people. And so because of that, my identity in Christ and my identity as a follower of God will determine how I worship. There's also a one another aspect to our worship that's important. We see that several times in the New Testament. When Paul writes a letter to the church at Corinth in the New Testament in 1 Corinthians, he spends a lot of time discussing worship in 1 Corinthians 14. And there's a lot that's taking place there. There are a lot of miraculous things taking place, like prophecy and tongue speaking. But what's noticeable if you scan through that chapter is how many times the edification of other Christians is mentioned. Verse after verse, he'll conclude a discussion, and then he'll say something like he says in verse 5, that here's why we want to do this. Here's how someone speaking in tongues and interpreting that, here's how all that should go. In verse 5, so that the church may be built up. Or verse 12, strive to excel in building up the church. There are four different times in that chapter, Paul will say, when it comes to worship, you want to make sure you're building each other up. And when he'd write to the church in Colossians 3 and verse 16, and describe the kinds of songs that they sing to each other. He says, while you do that, you're teaching and admonishing one another. So when we come together and worship, we're worshiping our God, but there's something about our worship that encourages one another. And so it's important for us to realize that. We worship God because of who He is and whose we are. Now, if we have those questions settled in our mind, then when we get to the practical issues of what happens when we worship, it's a little bit easier for me to sort all those out because I know why I'm worshiping. Because of who He is and of whose I am. And so it's easier for me to make decisions. And so if the question comes up, what should my focus be when I'm worshiping? When I come together to worship, where is my focus? Is my focus on feelings, my feelings? Or is my focus on content? The content of worship, what takes place. I always want to be careful here because we need to know that it is appropriate, in fact, it's good for us to have feelings and emotions when we worship. In fact, it's okay for us to be joyful when we're worshiping. How many times do the Psalms talk about joy and rejoicing and praising? It's okay when we're singing for us to have joyful looks on our faces. In fact, it's appropriate if we're going to sing about heaven, if we're going to sing about joy, that our faces reflect that. And so we don't want to make the mistake of going over to one extreme and saying our worship services should have no emotion and we should just sort of, like we're wringing out a washcloth, just take all the emotion out and drain it all out. God made our emotions. It's nothing sinful to be emotional or feel emotional. In fact, it's good to be joyful. And so it's okay for us to do that. The challenge comes when I come into worship if I start making my feelings the authority for how worship goes. If I'm worshiping in order to feel a certain way, then I've lost sight of the purpose of worshiping. I don't worship in order to feel good, but I feel good when I've worshiped. If I'm worshiping God, there might be times when I'm on a retreat and I'm out in nature, outdoors with a group from church, and we're singing, and the singing is beautiful, and the setting is beautiful, and I might feel a little different than I would one Sunday morning when it's been just an incredible challenge to get everybody ready and everybody in the car, and we overslept, and we finally come in, and I didn't get much sleep last night, and there's all sorts of things going on in my life. I might feel differently in both of those situations. But it's possible for me in both of those situations to worship. Worship isn't dependent on my feelings. And our feelings change often, don't they? Have you ever woken up one morning and you weren't sure why you felt a certain way? You just did? If all I'm looking for in a worship service is to have a certain emotional feeling, an emotional high, I'm going to be trying to hit a moving target because it'll never be the same. You may be familiar with the name Rob Bell. Over the last few years in the religious world, he's made a big impact and written some very controversial things, and there's a lot you could say about what he's written. But one thing I found interesting was an interview from when he first kind of came on the scene. And he was famous for these object lessons that he would use in sermons that would be very elaborate. In fact, the interviewer who was talking to him had seen one of those sermons where he came in and he had a goat, as he was describing a scapegoat. He had a live goat up there on stage as he was doing the sermon. And afterwards, the interviewer was talking to him, and he and his wife were sitting there. And he said, "Do you think there's a disadvantage to your style of preaching?" And before he could say anything, his wife spoke up. And she said, "I can tell you what the challenge is. The challenge is next week, people are going to expect two goats. You start with one, and people will want more. And I thought that was a very telling sentence, because our tendency, if I'm looking after an emotional event, or if I'm looking after something that's flashy, I'm always going to want more. I'm never going to be satisfied. It's that moving target. And so the challenge is to focus on the content of worship. And consider what happens in Genesis 22, for example. Genesis 22, Abraham describes an event that's taking place, that's going to take place, as worship. That event is the sacrifice of his son, Isaac. As God has commanded him to sacrifice Isaac, and he and his servants are going out, and in verse 5 of Genesis 22, Abraham tells his servants that the boy and I are going to go over here and worship. Now think for just a moment about what that meant. I can't imagine waiting for something as long as Abraham waited for Isaac, who was called out of his homeland to follow God and promised he would be made a great nation. At age 75, at age 100, is when Isaac finally arrives. You have so many years in between of promises that seemed to Abraham probably like they'd never be fulfilled. But God is true to his word, and he finally has his promise. And here Isaac is going from being a boy to a young man. Can you imagine the excitement? And then God gives Abraham the command to go and to offer him on an altar. Now, if we compare some of the New Testament passages, and we find out in Hebrews that Abraham was reasoning in his mind that, well, God could raise the dead, so maybe this will work out. I still can't imagine anything about that experience for Abraham that would have felt good. I just can't imagine that. But it was still called worship. And it was called worship not because it would have felt a certain way, but because it was giving God a sacrifice that God had commanded. I think there's something instructive there for us. It's not wrong for me to be emotional or have feelings in worship. That just can't be my driving force. If it is, I've lost sight of serving the God who created all things and who instituted worship for me. And we also have to ask the question, am I focusing on what I want and what I would look for, or what God wants, what God has commanded? Now, as we think about that, too, it sort of puts things in perspective. We come from a consumer culture where it would be so easy for us to say, well, here's what I'd like out of a worship service, and I want this to check off little boxes and just make sure it's just the way I like it. Here's the challenge. If we were to go around the room here this morning, I probably couldn't come up with one food dish that every single person in here liked equally. I probably couldn't. I might get close with some. You know, we are in the South, so sweet tea might make it almost all the way around the auditorium. But, I don't know what it would be. We have different opinions. There's probably not one movie we could go around that all of us like. And so, if we have different opinions, how could I expect to walk in with a group of brothers and sisters who have different opinions about me and every time have everything go just the way I would prefer it? I'm not talking about scriptural matters here. I'm just talking about what happens when we worship together, and when we choose songs that we're going to sing, or when we choose topics to study in class, or when we lead prayers. It's not always going to be just exactly as I would prefer it. And that's okay. There are songs we have in our songbook that are not my favorite songs. I'm not going to tell you which ones those are, because I don't want you to think about that when we sing them. But we probably are all in that boat, aren't we? There are some that just aren't our favorite, and that's okay. The important message is, am I doing what God has commanded? Not what's traditionally been handed down to me, or not what I think is right. Am I doing what God wants? If I'm doing what God wants, that means I can worship Him even when the topic of the sermon is not one I would have chosen. Even if it's not my favorite. Even if the song is not my favorite, even if this certain aspect of worship didn't happen just the way I would have done it, if I were leading that part of worship, I can still worship God. It's interesting to me to look through the Old Testament and to see the details that God gives and commands for sacrifices. Why were certain sacrifices designed a certain way? Why was this requirement given here? We aren't really told why, other than the fact that God said, here is the law. Here's why I've commanded this. We might could ask some questions when it comes to New Testament laws. We might wonder why God designed something a certain way. And yet, this side of eternity, we're not going to know that. We can just know God has commanded it. And if I know who I'm worshiping and whose I am, then I want to fulfill that commands. And that should give us patience as we worship together and bear with one another and understand our differences. We also know that if I'm going to worship, is my focus going to be on human-centered worship or on God-centered worship? Here's what I mean by that. When I come together to worship God, am I focusing on who I'm worshiping, or am I focusing on things that I need to get done? It might be easy to sort of go over in our mind during a worship service, well, here's what I've got to do the rest of the day, or here's what I need to do the rest of the week, or here's where we're going to eat lunch. I mean, some of these things can crowd in, but it's interesting to me in Scripture, when I see individuals come into the presence of God, there's not a lot of thought of themselves. And when it happens, their only thought is how wonderful God is and how sinful they are. I think about Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6. When he comes before the throne room of God, Isaiah is only concerned with the fact that God is holy and he and his people are unholy. That's his primary concern. And he's not looking around, you know, to anybody else. He's not letting his mind wander. He's focused on the glory and the majesty of God. And so I need to make sure when I'm worshiping, my focus is not on trying to please myself, but on pleasing God. I wanted to include this quote by an author named Michael Weed that I thought was appropriate as he describes worship. He says, in its very essence, Christian worship is necessarily and inescapably God-centered, not man-centered. To forget, neglect, or diminish the God-centered nature of worship inevitably alters its basic meaning and purpose. When God is no longer worshipped because he is God, but because he is somehow useful, worship is no longer God-centered. I want to view worship as giving glory and homage to God, a sacrifice to him. I don't want to consider it as just something that might be useful to me for a certain purpose. I want to know who God is and whose I am. And when we come into an encounter with God, and we understand what our Creator wants from us, I believe as we go over the next few weeks and examine worship, we'll be able to answer some of the difficult, even thorny questions that come up. We'll be able to deal with them more capably if we know the foundation is who God is and whose we are. And so this morning you have the opportunity. If you've had an encounter with God and maybe you're not one of his people, you want to make that change. The good news of the gospel is that just like God delivered the people of Israel across the Red Sea, he can deliver us into a saved relationship with him. And so if you need to come forward, if you need to confess Jesus as Lord, to put Christ on in baptism and begin living that life where you're pouring out worship and adoration to God, you can do that right now. And maybe that there's something else in your life that you want to deal with, something else you want to share with us. Maybe you just need prayers. If we can help you in any way, please come as we stand and as we sing together.